Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I will be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. We give everybody a big welcome, and we're glad you're here. We're glad to see students of the Holy Scripture, people anxious to learn. That's really important. Today's lesson is found in Galatians chapter 4. This is the Writings of Paul class, and the title of today's lesson is The Beauty of the Inheritance. The Apostle Paul continues in this chapter to attack and condemn the observance of rituals, ceremonies, traditions, and special observances. To be sure, he doesn't permit us to take one step back away from our complete freedom in Christ into any observance that isn't authorized in Scripture. He points out in verses 8 through 11 that Christians are not to be observing Jewish holidays, months and years. There is no authorization for such traditions and are therefore to be avoided by the Christian. One must include here man-made traditions that can have a very strong hold on anyone naming the name of Christ, such as those invented by the Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, and Anglicans. In reality, the only New Testament day of observance that we are to adhere to is the observance of the Lord's Day, which is done in His honor, memory, and in respect to the resurrection of Christ once a week. All others are man-made traditions not authorized by the Bible. A Christian, therefore, has no business observing any Jewish calendar event. To do so, it is to deny the faith of Christ. Rabbinic Judaism, which is the most prevalent today, rejects Christ to this day, referring to him as a mere teacher of his day and nothing more. Here, let us pause to say that there are those in the theological field today that look down their noses, so to speak, on the Apostle Paul and any of the apostles, as well as Jesus Christ, along with all the prophets, as being inferior in knowledge and understanding to that of the educated scholar of today. Now, aren't we special? Now, that is not an unusual thing. You hear it quite often on the radio, so-called Christian radio, people criticizing the Apostle Paul and saying that they are products of their time, okay, and quite limited in knowledge and understanding. How's so good for us, right? Here, let us pause to say that when those in the theological field today look down their noses on the Apostle Paul, any of the apostles, as well as Jesus Christ, along with the prophets, as being inferior in knowledge and understanding to that of the educated scholar of today. After all, the educated scholar has all the history to look at and has the ability to comb through the facts scientifically, unlike the uneducated apostles or prophets. Modern theological scholarship has shed so much light on the biblical world that, of course, we now looking back from the elevated heights of knowledge, can see through the mire of confusion that wasn't understood by the apostles We are also able to psychoanalyze the apostles, bringing their motives to light. We are quite smart. In other words, they, the apostles, couldn't figure out what was going on. But now we can. 2,000 years later, we are progressively walking into more and more light, since, after all, Revelation is progressive, isn't it? Well, all this, the Apostle Paul had formerly faced in previous occasions with the so-called super apostles of Corinth, that thought that they were the elite in knowledge. They knew more than the Apostle Paul, so they thought. How humble of them. We face a similar mindset, however, in the arrogant theologians of today who have, as of yet, to bow the knee to the real Christ. Revelation has not progressed beyond the last verse of the book of Revelation. So, we need to realize that the new light that is being shed by so-called progressive revelation may not be light at all, but deep, thick darkness. It is darkness that is called light. It is like when you walk into a room suddenly that all the lights are out and it is totally dark and not a bit of real light shines through from anywhere. No real light is visible. But yet, your mind, as you stand there in total darkness, will see light that really isn't there. Here, let us remember that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:14, quote, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light," end quote. Instead of all this, we need to stick to what is the revealed will of God, that is, His holy word, and not go beyond that into something either theoretical or traditional. Both extremes need to be avoided. Now, let us take a look at our text. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 as our first learning block, please. We're in Galatians 4. Our Bible memory verse will be found in our text here, and we'll cover it. Quote, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage unto the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath set forth the Spirit of his Son into your..." God has sent... sorry. "...forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Notice he calls all believers, both man and woman, son, because the inheritance went to the son. Paul in his chapter, and this chapter, goes on to illustrate his former point about the law being our schoolmaster. Here we are pictured as minor children who, while under age, now if you remember the Old Testament age of accountability was 21, as seen in the previous lesson, though heir of a great inheritance, yet were under the control of others or tutors who governed their decisions. In our case, it is our decisions and actions. Now, we see that at the pre-appointed time, God sent His Son into the world to redeem us out of this controlling bondage. Let it here be noted that it is said that God sent His Son, which means that the Son is eternal and pre-existed the incarnation. If he was sent, He was there with the Father in eternity from which He was sent. You'll find nowhere anything in Scripture that says that Jesus Christ was a brother of Satan, or that Jesus Christ was ever a mere angel who competed with the devil and the other angels. All of that is the outworkings of depraved minds that cults prefer to play with. Angels in reality bow to Christ, and He accepts their worship. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, quote, "For unto which of the angels said He," that is God, "at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him." And then quite plainly in verse 8, quote, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Unto the Son He," that is God the Father, "saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." Jesus Christ willingly placed Himself under the law to take our place in order to redeem us from under its penalty. In order to do this, He had to be sinlessly perfect, else He Himself would deserve punishment also. He was, therefore, the perfectly obedient Son. Now, being firstborn from among many brethren, entitled Christ to be the heir of that which came from His Father. So, let's look at this idea of heir. Heir of what? Jesus Christ was the son of Adam, whereas He, that is Jesus, so aptly put it, His favorite term for Himself was the Son of Man. So, if Christ inherited from Adam the universal dominion that God the Father gave to Adam, as seen in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 and following, please note that in that passage, Adam's wife is also included in this universal dominion. And so Christ's church is included. Christ was also the son of Abraham, heir to the land of promise. Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. He was also the son of David, heir to the royal throne. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He also is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. That makes Him the heir of all things. All things. Entire creation. None of this can be said of anyone else. Along with this, we see that because of Christ being the eternal Son, that He Himself was never created, as some would like to teach. At one point in time the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is called the incarnation. But the Son, as we have just pointed out, is eternal. He is God, as the scriptures so state. Now, Paul goes on to say that those in Christ are viewed in Christ as though they be not Christ, though they be not Christ. Let me say that one more time. Paul goes on to say that those in Christ are viewed in Christ, that though they be not Christ, they are one with Him through adoption. Adoption grants legal rights to those who would not naturally inherit anything. All of this is shared by us in the Beloved. Verses 8 through 11, please. Howbeit then, when ye know not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observed day and months and time and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. End quote. The general rule is that any service for or to a false god is idolatry. The general rule is that any service to or for a false god is idolatry. This would include the following of any religious traditions approved of and or sanctioned by the state and enforced by the state, as seen in the book of Daniel. The Christian is to rather burn or be thrown into the lion's den than follow such depraved practices. This would forbid any Christian from being involved in any ritual or ceremony or whatnot of either the Muslims or of the Jewish religious practices. It is only where Christ reigns supreme that there is any freedom in this regard. Let it be known or brought to our attention here that when Muslims come in and take control of any area or country, this freedom of worship no longer exists. Also, a strict Orthodox Jew may surprisingly view the Christian as an, quote, idolatrous dog, end quote, who only is to be used for financial gain. That is sad, but all too often true. And I have met people like that. There aren't many, if any, positive things said about apostate Judaism in the New Testament, with the exception of Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. The Christian needs to be careful and not be anti-Semitic. There has been quite a bit of misunderstanding when someone reads the New Testament in general rather loosely and comes up with hatred for the Jews. That is a misinterpretation of what how we are to deal with Israel. Now, to be so, to be anti-Semitic, is to tarnish one's testimony with sin. Along with this, let it be here said that land that is inherited or in the Bible, when someone inherited property, that inheritance was forever. That would mean that the promised land that was given to Abraham is still a valid inheritance. It is still a valid promise to the sons of Abraham, as so testified in Genesis chapter 12. This inheritance followed the line only of Isaac. This inheritance only went through Isaac, through his mother, the legal wife of Abraham, not Ishmael, who was only the son of a bond maid who was not married to Abraham. Hagar and Ishmael, if you remember, were cast out and not, therefore, included in the inheritance. The previous dwellers of the promised land before Abraham were called the Canaanites, who were considered, though not thoroughly, but they were considered descendants of the accursed Cain. Neither of these people, nor any descendant of Ishmael, the Arabs, have any biblical claim on this inheritance, even today, because the promise hasn't changed. Now, that is an ancient promise which stands firm today, and thus we, in Christ, can also trust in the promise of eternal life in Him and His inheritance of all things. Let us look at Paul's illustration, found in verses 21 through 26. Quote, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." End quote. Let it be noted here that those who are under Judaism and those who are under Islam are of the bond woman, so to speak, as they are not free, but are in bonds to their religion. It is only when the gospel is sent into these areas of darkness of the world that people can be set free from those hateful chains. It is true that there are people who enjoy their false religion and bondage to it, but all too often these are they that use their religion to their advantage by putting others at disadvantage and oppression. Those being oppressed and persecuted, as well as imprisoned, tortured, and beheaded for the cause of Christ, certainly do not enjoy these people's false religion. Also, please note that Mount Sinai is found in Arabia, as it states here, not in the smaller area to the north west of it, as some still teach. The traditional location. Now, we cover this topic in an Old Testament lesson. If you are interested in investigating this subject further, you can go to the lessons in the Old Testament. There are many biblical locations that have been labeled incorrectly by Constantine's mother, Helena. Most of these, or I think quite a few of these are probably wrong and only a guess. That being said, we need to realize that such things really aren't all that important, and we just need to move on. So, in closing, we need to know that we, the church, is in the eternal Son, and that through Him we inherit all things. The beauty of a redeemed universe is ours to enjoy. He is of primary importance, being the primogenitor, or firstborn, and only begotten of the Father. This claim puts to naught all the false claims of the Muslims who teach that God has no son, as well as their false claim on what is Abraham's promised land. We can fondly look at the New Testament, New Jerusalem, and the glory that shall follow, as seen in Revelation chapter 21, and praise God for it all. May He receive the glory forever. With that, let's close the word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee for this Thy word, and we thank Thee for the sureness of it. Thank Thee for Your precious promises. Thank Thee most of all for sending Your Son to die on the cross for us in our stead, that we might be forgiven and that we might have fellowship with Thee and be able to come before Thee, before the throne, with our requests. We pray now that You'll bless each one here. May we all be doers of Thy word and seek to please Thee and walk by faith. We ask now that You'll continue with us throughout the week, that we will walk close to Thee and not let a single thing come between us and Thee. We pray now that You'll be with the other requests we have for the lost and the sick. We also pray that You'll build Thy church and may Thy kingdom come. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen.